Job, the second chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Chapter number 2, verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? Although you movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you today for your wonderful grace. Your grace is truly sufficient, and we thank you for it. And Father, again, today, as we preach the word of God, this preacher needs your power. I need your wisdom. I need help from you, Father. And I just ask that you do what needs to be done. You give me the power and wisdom to do that which you've appointed me to do tonight. And then, Lord, we'll always remember to thank and praise you for your wonderful goodness. You truly are good. You're kind to us. And, Lord, we need something from you tonight. So we ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I remember back many years ago now when Bob Hamblin and his wife lost their daughter. I think most of you probably remember that, and she passed away at a very early age, and it seemed to be such a tragedy. And I remember Bob and I was sitting down and talking about the whole situation, and he said to me, "Brother, the one thing I do not want to do is I do not want to blame God." He said, what God does, he has a right to do. And we discussed that for some time. And we even talked about the situation here with Job. And we discussed the fact that Job had lost 10 children. And I still am amazed at something like that. I look back at that. I cannot imagine. I just cannot imagine even losing one child, but to lose 10 children all at once is something that is just beyond my thinking. But Job did, him and his wife did lose them, and did not blame God. The Bible says here at the last verse that I read, Job didn't sin with his lips. And so it's really quite a story when we really think about this. I think we sometimes maybe take it a little lightly. We've heard it so many times, and we just kind of pass over it. But when you get into the depth of what Job went through, it's really amazing. And he must have been, as the Word of God tells, he must have been a very special man. Must have been someone who loved God very, very much. And again, it's hard to understand all of it, but I'm grateful for the story of Job. I'm very grateful for that, because it sure helps us in times of need to understand that basically we have really went through very little in compared to what Job had to face. So I just kind of want to start off there and share with you that. We're going to talk again about Satan tonight and his desire for you, his desire to for you and me both, his desire to destroy us. And basically that's what we're going to be discussing tonight, is the fact that he does desire to destroy us. I'll be reading from 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's no doubt about it. He wants to devour God's people. Just mark it down. He wants to devour us. Over in Luke 22, he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants to take God's people and sift them as wheat. Over in the book of Revelation, 9th chapter, book of Revelation, it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, which means destruction. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollon, which means destroyer. And we just need to understand that Satan's desire is to destroy. He wants to destroy you. Now we know that accordingly here that certainly he came and asked for permission to do so with Job. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want you to understand that the body that you walk around in is also the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And what Satan would like to do, he would like to destroy you. If he can't, we talked about last week about the mind and how he wants to get your mind. We talked about that. If he can get your mind and get you to believe lies, then you'll pretty well destroy yourself. I remember years ago, I can't remember what years, some of you young people will not remember, some of the younger ones, but there was a situation in Guyana where Jim Jones, we that remember those times, remember that name immediately, and there was 700 people that was following him and went to that little small country, and there in that country drank, I think it was laced like Kool-Aid, with Sinai, something that was laced with, and they all died. He led them into this. So if he can get you to believe a lie, he can destroy you. I don't remember, again, how many years ago it's been, but it hadn't been too many years back when somewhere here in the United States there was these people that got in this place and they laid them out, they laid themselves out in beds and stretched out in a special way, all of them kind of dressed the same way, and they was in this place, and they too took something that killed them, and what they was waiting for is they was waiting for this comet to come around, and as soon as they died, this comet that was supposed to come, and there was a comet in the area at that time, was supposed to pick them up. Now that all sounds silly to us. I mean, as believers, that sounds silly, but they believed it enough to take the poison and die, thinking that that was going to happen. So if Satan can get your mind to believing lies, and remember, I told you last week, I think it was last week, we talked about this, it's not always some wicked, wicked, wicked lie. Look how he worked with Eve. It was just false statements and things about the Word of God and putting doubt about the Word of God. Sometimes we think of Satan and trying to get your mind. He wants you to think of wicked, terrible things. Well, he certainly would like that, and that would be good if he could get that done. But he just wants you to get your mind off of God and the Word of God. He wants you to get away from the Word of God. So we find that Job here, initially he began with some of the things that Job had. Remember, he lost his children, which was the fruit of his body. He lost his children. He lost his herds. He lost the means to take care of his body, which he lost the oxen, the sheep, the donkeys, the camels. He lost his wealth, the means to take care of himself. He lost all of that, you see. And then, of course, after that, we find that old Satan wasn't satisfied yet, and he attacked his body and boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. So we find that Satan wanted to destroy Job because he was such a righteous man, a man who believed in God. You see, so much that he followed God, and no matter whatever God did, Job said, it's okay because God did it. Now, this is what Satan despises, is to see God's people, people who will walk in faith. That's something that Satan hates, that become a good testimony for the Lord. You see, and he wanted to destroy. He wants to destroy you. So once again, I know over in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, in the book of Matthew, the Bible talks about one who was made dumb by Satan. The Bible says he was possessed of the devil, and he was made dumb. He could not speak. Another woman was bent over and disabled, and the Bible says Satan had bound her. Okay? And also in Matthew 17 chapter, a child tried to destroy himself in fire and water, and the Bible tells us that Jesus rebuked the devil. And so we know that old Satan is a part of this and wants to harm the bodies of God's people. Okay? We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. He wants to harm you. One of the reasons, like I told you, is you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You're that temple that the Holy Spirit of God lives in. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians, let us turn there. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's just read verses number 19 and 20. Listen very carefully as we read. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. I think as a Christian, you know that. But I think sometimes if we don't be careful, we pretty well take it pretty lightly. I don't think really remember it too much. Don't put too much emphasis on it. But this old body that we see in each other here has within that the Holy Spirit of God living. And he says that we should glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are God's. God says that our bodies belong to him and our spirits belong to him. They're God's. And so we ought to glorify God through the body and through the spirit. Now, what I think Satan wants to see is Satan wants to see the bodies in such a shape and us reacting, and we'll talk about that in a moment, us reacting to that in such a way that we would bring disgrace to the name of God. Now, let's go over to Matthew, the 5th chapter of Matthew. We're going to It says, let your light so shine, this is the 16th verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, men look at us as God's people. They look at us and they see us. And the Word of God tells us that we are to let our light so shine that men may see our good works. You see, how are they going to know what God has done for us unless they see it through our good works? That's the way they view God. And I'm saying God says you're to let your light so shine. No matter what comes into your life, we're to still be a light for God. Shining forth the light so that men may see that we trust God. We believe God, you see. No matter what happens, and Job did. No matter what happened to him, he just lifted up his light and showed forth the wonderful light of the Lord to the people around him. Okay, we're not saying Job was perfect. We see Job doing some things in his affliction here. But what I'm saying, God's estimation of him was that he was a wonderful, righteous man. He was a man that walked with God and believed God. Okay? So, what we need to understand is that our bodies contain the Holy Spirit of God and also the very treasure of God. Let me explain that. Going over to the book of 2 Corinthians, I want you to go over there and want to read to you a few verses. 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter. Let us start reading at verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure certainly we have, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and a great treasure that we have within us is the wonderful gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says it's in earthen vessels, it's in old vessels like ours. And he says, and that's for sure, you see, the power may be of God and not of us. If we have any understanding of all of this, folks, you know, anything that we would do, no matter what that might be, we know that it is not us that accomplishes it. It only can come from God. And you look and he says, and we are troubled. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. Ye also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you all. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. I simply have read those things, and what he's saying here, folks, is this. It is important how you and I live. You see, a preacher stands up here and preaches. I preach this all the time. You know, I want to preach salvation, but when you come down to it, most of the preaching that we do is to Christians. I mean, thank God for those who come to hear and get saved, and we want that so much. But most of our preaching has to be to God's people. And it is serious, this here thing of Christian life. What others sees in your body and in my body is very serious business. Amen. See, we want, so many times we want to pass that off like it doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. No, we can't. Amen. No, we can't. We can do it. Others may, but we can't. We're Christians. We're God's people. It is important how we conduct our life. Why? Because of our neighbors. Because of those people we work with. Because of those people we meet. Because of the brethren right here in church. Amen. Don't you need the encouragement from God's people here? Don't you need the encouragement by looking over and saying, yeah, there's old so-and-so. They're always here. They're just here every time. Boy, that's an encouragement to me. Isn't that a blessing? Sure. You know why? Because that's our responsibility to do that. And the preacher ought to preach that. He ought to just preach it and preach it and preach it and preach it till you get tired of hearing it. Because you ought to realize it's too serious. This thing is serious business. This here living for God is serious business. Amen? So anyway, what old Job understood was, he understood that he was God's child. And no matter what happened, it was because God allowed it. So what is old Satan doing? Well, he uses suffering. He uses suffering to attack God's people. You see, I believe something. I believe what Harold Clayton said many years ago. We was listening to Brother Clayton preaching, and he said, "I want to tell you something. There's nothing going to happen to you unless old Satan goes and gets a permission slip from God to do it." He said Satan had to go to God and get a permission slip to touch Job. And I've always remembered that. Whatever comes our way, somewhere there's been a permission slip given by my God. Amen. Amen. See, I just happen to believe that my God is in control of all things. Amen. Don't you believe that? You see, God may allow things, and He can control all the things that He allows. But listen, He doesn't control how we respond to it. How do we respond to those things that come into our life? See, that's the thing. That's the secret. See, that's what God is trying to get we as His children to understand, that we have a responsibility to stand in faith no matter what happens. Stand in faith. Believe God no matter what happens. And I use the illustration there of Job. Folks, can you just understand that even a little bit of all that happened to Job and really try to understand that and say, how did Job do that? He done it because he stood in faith. He believed God. And I'm just saying to you folks that there's all kinds of sufferings that come our way. Sometimes are natural sufferings. Old age brings a few things along that young age didn't have. It's just kind of natural, the way that things develop, and some of that just happens. There's going to be sad times in your life. There's going to be sad times, and it's part of the suffering that comes along with just life itself. There's going to be times when we lose our loved ones, and that's hard. That's difficult to lose those who we love so much and are so close to us. But you know what? That's life. That's part of the natural part of life. But I also believe that God does bring discipline and rebuke into our life also through suffering, through chastisement. I believe that God takes those things and chastises us. And let me say, you say, well, Brother Ross, that I've never had God chastise me. Oh, my, my. You're not a child of God. Because the Bible tells us that He chastises all of His children. All of us are chastised of God if we're His child. And so God uses that chastisement. There is times, and I look at this, there's two kinds of storms that God sends into our life. He sends the same kind of storm that He sent in Jonah's life. The storm that He sent was because of Jonah's disobedience. And it was because of his sin. And God sent a storm after him. And you know where he ended up, in the belly of a great fish. But there's also another kind of storm that God sends when He sent His disciples from there on shore and told them to go to the other side of the sea. And He stayed and prayed. A great storm arose and He came to them. That storm was a storm of teaching and training and testing. That was not a storm of sin, because He is the one that told them to get in that boat and go. They were minding God. So I think a lot of times we got to realize and understand what kind of storm we're in. Is it the storm that God is trying to correct us, like it was in Jonah's case? Is there sin in our life and God's trying to correct that by sending a storm into our life? Or is it a storm of teaching and training and instruction and testing, like it was with the disciples? I think we all need to decide, what is it that God is sending into our life? See, there's all kinds of different sufferings that God sends. Why is God sending them? Amen? And we need to determine that. We need to find out what it is that God is doing in our lives. What is the purpose for it? So what is He trying to do? What is Satan trying to do in our lives? First of all, he's trying to make us impatient with the will of God. Being patient with God. Folks, you've heard this preacher say it so many times. I think you've said it too. But I want you to know something. God is good. Not just part of the time. God is always good. He always will be good because He's God. Amen. He cannot be anything else. So now, are we ready to say that God is good as long as everything is going all right in our life? And certainly we feel the goodness of God many times because of the great and wonderful things that God does for us. But how about some of the trials that come with what Job had to face? Can we still say God is good? In the midst of all of these, can we still say, because you see, what old Satan wants you to do is doubt the goodness of God. The Bible talks about, and as far as I know, Job is only mentioned one time, and that's in the book of James. I'm talking about in the New Testament. It's the book of James, the fifth chapter. And he talks about the patience of Job and the goodness of God in the end. And that's what you've got to remember. Whenever something is happening to your life, the end has not come yet. And the goodness of God was shown greatly in Job's life. You go to the end of the book and you find that he gave him twice as much as he ever had before. He lost all those things, but he gave him twice as much. See, the goodness of God. And we can be assured, even though some of the things that come into our life are difficult and hard, we haven't seen the end yet. Are we willing, like Job, to wait in patience till God gets done? Or are we going to complain and gripe about what God is doing along the way? Understand? You see, we've got to understand that God is good and God does know what he's doing.
Amen.
All the time. See, what he was trying, Satan was trying to get Job to blame God for what was going on. And let me say to you, he had a lot to blame somebody. If he wanted to blame somebody, he had a lot happening. And so he did not. But listen, his wife did. His wife just looked at him and said, he said, curse God and die. Well, let's remember something. Here's a lady who just lost 10 children. Here's a lady who lost all of her security. No wealth left. Here's a lady that looks down at her husband. He's got boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Here's a lady who's been right along with it, right alongside Job. Now, I'm not okay in what she said. I'm just saying put her in the position she's in and look at it from her standpoint, and that was tough. And so she lost it, and she said, you know what, just curse God and die. Job said, no, you speak as a foolish woman. Amen. See? How would we react? What would we do? The trying of your faith, the Bible says in James, trying of your faith worketh patience. God is working patience in us. Tribulation bringeth patience. You won't get the patience without the tribulation. And so those things that come on our life, what is God trying to do? He's trying to work patience in us. And that's a whole nother message. But patience is an amazing thing that God wants to do for us. And one of the great examples is that of Job, how he waited and he understood and he at least accepted what God was doing in his life. And God in the end, of course, abundantly blessed him, you see. You see, what happens is we lose patience with God and what God's doing in our life. You remember when Abraham and Sarah lost patience? And they said, well, let's just have a child. Take Hagar, your handmaid, and just have a child. We're not going to have any children. He lost patience. Still causing trouble in the world today. Remember when King Saul would not wait on Samuel, and so he offered the sacrifices himself. He just couldn't wait any longer. You remember Peter when he took the sword and cut off the ear of the servant? Because he just couldn't wait. He said, I got to do something. Something's got to be done about this. And so he cut his ear off. Jesus said, put your sword up. He could have went ahead and said, patience, Peter. All of this has to take place. Amen. You see, if Satan can make you and I impatient, we'll do something stupid. You've heard the preacher preach it. And I mean it for my own life too. Don't do anything, big decision, really not too many little decisions, if you're backslidden. Because you're going to make the wrong one. You're going to make the wrong one. You see, don't all in impetuous just go out and do something, make a decision in a hurry. Be patient and let God lead. Let God direct. It's amazing how God can work all things out and just lay them out in a most wonderful way. And when it's all said and done, you have no doubt whatsoever it's been of God. Amen? That's what you want to wait on. You want to be patient, you see. Forgive me for that one. Remember when Paul there had the affliction that he had? A thorn in the flesh. You remember that? And God simply told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." One of the things, and I don't know whether it helped you or not, maybe you already do this, but one of the things that I always pray for every day of my life is, "God, give me new grace today. I had yesterday's grace, and it was sufficient, but I need new grace today. For whatever besets me, whatever goes before me today, I need your grace." God promised Paul that the grace of God was sufficient. And I think you will agree that it is. You're here today. You've got through this day. Things may have not went as well, but I want you to know something. God's grace, it was that got you through it. It's the grace of God, you see, that does it. And we know that that's unmerited favor. We know that we don't deserve the grace of God. But God gives us his grace, and it is sufficient to no matter what is facing you. The grace of God is sufficient. Will you remember that? God's wonderful grace is sufficient, you see. So what should we do? Well, submit yourself to God, first of all, and just tell God, "I'm yours. I'm going to submit myself to you. You're my God, and whatever comes my way, I'm going to submit myself to you." Immediately do that. It's important that you do that. In fact, let's go over to the book of James here for a moment. James, the 4th chapter, verse number 6, 4th chapter of James. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So what does he say? "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What is he saying? He said, submit yourself to the will of God. Submit yourself to it. Amen? Just say, "God, I'm your child. I submit myself to the will of God." And then thank God for everything he sends your way. No matter what it is. The Bible says in Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Well, there's some all things that's not always easy to be thankful for. But God said to be thankful for. See, not only submit yourself to God, but be thankful. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. Whew. So what do? Well, you get into the Bible. You get into the Word of God. And you begin to read it and believe it and trust it. And believe the promises of God's Word. Folks, you and I need to read His Word. We need to believe what it says and trust what He says in His Word. For there we'll find the wonderful grace of God for each and every one of us. See, the Bible tells us in Acts, the 20th chapter, the Word of God is called, it's called in the Word of Grace. It's called the Word of Grace. And the Bible is the Word of Grace. And you'll find the wonderful grace of God in the Word of God displayed over and over and over, you see. And then also look for ways to glorify God in that which you're facing. Folks, we don't have to walk around with our heads down, with a frown on our face. We don't have to walk around saying, "Oh, woe is me." You know what? No matter what comes our way, we ought to glorify God in it. We ought to give God the glory and the praise no matter what comes our way. That is our responsibility to do it, to thank God for everything that he allows into our life. Why? Because the grace of God is sufficient. I believe that with all of my heart. And I don't know what you're facing or what you will be facing in the next few hours or maybe next few days. I don't think Brother Abel thought that he was going to have his little girl born in the house with no midwife, anyone there, but he did. And the grace of God was sufficient, took care. And no matter what happens, the grace of God is always sufficient. I don't know, you know, I don't think any of us that I know of has died. But we sure got a promise that I believe this, when dying comes, there'll be grace for it. I believe that in the bottom of my heart. Just like anything else that comes in our life, when that day comes, God's grace will be sufficient. Amen? So what do you do, Brother Ross? Well, right in the midst of suffering, like Paul and Silas sitting in a jail, singing praises to God while their hands were in the stocks, probably had been beaten, singing praises to God. You remember Stephen as he died, having stones thrown at him and asking forgiveness for his murderers? That's what we're talking about. No matter what comes our way, the grace of God is sufficient. And what I guess I'd like for you to remember today, there's going to be suffering. These old bodies are going to suffer, some more than other ones. It's whatever the plan of God is. It doesn't really matter. It's his plan. But I am going to say God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. Amen. Now, Satan is after you. He'd like to destroy your testimony. He'd like to see a bunch of Christians running around like with the pacifiers in their mouth, griping, complaining about their lot in life, and how it just hasn't really fallen like I would think it should have. Well, Satan just won. Why don't we just give God the glory and the thanks and walk with a head up and thanking God for all he's done, and whatever comes our way, we thank God for it and go on and trust in the sufficient grace of God to get us through. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today for your goodness, your kindness, your wonderful grace. We know it's sufficient, and I thank you for it. And I pray again today, God, in all the things that beset your children, I don't think, Lord, there could ever be one that could ever say, except your son, could ever say they've went through probably as much as Job went through. I don't know for sure about that, Lord, but I know this, what he went through was certainly terrible. But he, at the end, was always willing to accept whatever God gave him and accept it as the will of God. And I just pray and ask you, God, as we go through life, help us. Help us, Lord, I know not to be defeated, but to understand, Lord, there's times when you send things our way and it comes from you. And you do it sometimes because, Lord, we're not right with you. You do it also sometimes, Father, just to teach us and test us and train us. And whatever it is, we know the grace of God is sufficient. Help us to accept that. In Jesus' name, amen.